Good morning. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, please. We'll start here in Hebrews chapter 11. Glad to have several visiting with us this morning. Thank you for your presence. I want to talk about some guys that we probably don't mention very often in our lesson, and that's some of the minor judges. So I'm talking about the period of the judges, but not the real well-known guys. I want to talk about the ones that you've hardly heard of. Hebrews 11 and verse 32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Several of the names mentioned there were judges. And the period of the judges was one of the most fascinating periods in Israelite history. And a lot of people know some of the famous ones. Verse 32 mentions Samson. And maybe you've heard of Samson and his God-given strength. When he had long hair, God gave him miraculous strength. A lot of people have heard of Gideon. Gideon had a sizable army, and then God selected just 300 of that army to go out and fight this overwhelming enemy, and God caused them to be successful. A lot of people have heard of Gideon. You might have heard of Samuel. Samuel's a well-known ruler in the nation of Israel, a prophet, a judge in the nation of Israel. But what do you know about Tola or Elon? Not Musk, just Elon in the Judges, Book of Judges. There's some of these guys that are, I don't know if you say overlooked or not, they're just not mentioned very much, hardly at all. Maybe a sentence or two in the entire Book of Judges about them. Those are the guys I'm talking about. Let's call them the minor judges. What are some lessons we can learn from their inclusion in God's sacred text? I think one lesson we can take from that is that God cares about each one of us. Go back to the book of Judges, please, and if you have a marker, put it there. We'll be in and out of the book of Judges this morning. Judges chapter 12. Let's start in verse 8. Here's a few of these guys. Now, Ibzan, this is Judges 12 and verse 8. Now, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel after him. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside the family, and he brought in 30 daughters from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Now, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel after him, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Now, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perothonite, judged Israel after him. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perothonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. Okay, that's the sum total of what we know about those three judges, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Not a lot of information. What was going on at Israel during that time? Who were the oppressors? What kind of battles were there when those guys were judged? We're not told any of that stuff. We have no idea, no clue. Just what is said in what we just read. But let's not mistake minimal Bible coverage for God's lack of care. You know, when he inspired the Bible, the Holy Spirit had to make some editorial decisions. How much detail was going to go into each story? He did not want to tell every single detail about every single person in the history of the world. And so he made some editorial decisions. Some things he's just going to mention. Some things he's going to leave out. In the Gospel of John chapter 20, even the actions and miracles of Jesus were that way. As important as the story of Jesus was, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And John 21 and verse 25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote down a lot, but not everything. Does that mean that some of what Jesus did was not important? Well, certainly not. As another example of that, think about the Gentiles. Turn over to Jonah chapter 4. We mentioned Jonah last week. Go to Jonah chapter 4 again. One of the questions we often think about is, did God care about the Gentiles in the Old Testament? You know, we don't have a ton of information about them. What about the Gentiles in the Old Testament? Think about, and I think the answer is absolutely, God cared. You think about the prophets that God sent to Gentile nations, or that he had messages sent through these prophets to those Gentile nations to repent, to return to him. Jonah's one example of that. Jonah's sent to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and God forced Jonah to go to Nineveh. He rebuked Jonah for his bad attitude. Jonah 4 and verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right hand and their left? And so God had messages for people like the Ninevites. God sends his prophets to them. You read through almost any of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Nahum, Ezekiel, Amos, and on. We have a lot of messages sent to those Gentile nations. Now, do we know a lot of details about what was going on? No, not a ton. Not besides what the messages themselves revealed. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit was focusing on recording the events that had to do with Abraham and the promises made to him, fulfilled in ultimately in Jesus Christ for the salvation of humanity. That's the main story. And so everything else is inferior to that, is a subplot to the main plot that the Holy Spirit is talking about. But there are enough snippets there of information to show us, yeah, God loved the Gentiles, and God was dealing with them. In fact, he was evidently communicating with them, and evidently he had expectations for them, because then he would send a prophet and say, you're not doing what I told you to do, and they were in trouble. And so, yeah, God loved them, God cared about them, God was communicating with them. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. How about this example? This is getting to be one of my favorite phrases from Genesis 1. A lot of good ones. But in Genesis 1 and verse 16, it says, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. That last phrase, verse 16, he made the stars also. I mean, yeah, he made the sun, made the moon, and he made the stars also. How much is contained in that one little tiny phrase? He made the stars also. What a small note. We don't need a ton of detail about the galaxies out there, right? To tell the story of salvation. And so the Holy Spirit just has Moses write, and he made the stars also. But there's a lot packed in. We've got that James Webb Space Telescope hurtling through space right now, taking pictures and sending them back of zillions of galaxies out there, and all these things that exist that would have been included in that little phrase, and he made the stars also. And so just numerous examples we could point to the fact that sometimes there's minimal Bible coverage, but it's a big deal. There's a lot going on, or here's something that God cares a lot about. And so while it's true that we all know almost nothing about some of these minor judges, what did Elon do? What did Ibzan? What did Abdon do? It's also true that God knew everything. God was there. God cared. God loved every soul involved, and he was handling things. Given the cycle revealed in the rest of the book of Judges, we know, we can assume, we can infer some things about what was happening there. Israel must have been guilty of sin. They were punished by oppressors. And then God delivers this judge to the people. He's the one that's going to deliver you from these oppressors. God heard their prayers. They must have repented. They cried to God for help, and God heard their prayer. Now, did that get much ink in the Bible? No, not a lot. He just says that here's another judge, and here's another judge, and here's another judge. But God was there dealing with that. That little snippet shows us a lot of stuff that went on that's just not detailed for us. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 12. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples to comfort them in Luke 12 in verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. The hairs of your head are numbered. Even for a bald guy. That's an expression, right? The idea is, God knows the details. God cares about you. We can take comfort in that. If God remembers the birds, he certainly remembers me, made in his image. So here's the point again. God knows and cares about each and every one of us. He knows your life. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows the challenges you face tomorrow. He knows when we repent. He knows when we need help. He knows how to answer our prayers in just the right way. You know, the life of David Watson is not going to be recorded in any history book. I mean, at least the minor judges got a sentence or two in the Bible. But God cared about them, and he cares about me, and he cares about you. And so none of us should ever feel so small that we think God has forgotten about us. God cares. As you know, Nicole and I lost our dads this year. One of the things we talked about, this odd feeling that we've had, and you've probably experienced it too when one of your loved ones passed, is the feeling that how odd it is that the world keeps going on. It was just a brief little feeling we each had, but it's like, how are people walking their dogs and going grocery shopping and scrolling Instagram and all this stuff? Don't you know my dad just died? How is the world not coming to a screeching halt at this time? Of course, that's life. The sun comes up tomorrow. Life goes on. And in both of our cases, brethren and friends were just overwhelming us with love and support. But what makes the most difference is to remember that the Ancient of Days loved us and supported us. Whatever else the world was doing, the world's going to continue going. But God knew about us. He saw us crying, and he cared. God loves each and every one of us. And so we talked about AI Friday night. No AI is ever going to replace the living God. That knowledge that he has of our unique situation. And yes, even the brief records of things like the minor judges show us that God knows and cares about each one of us. Secondly, humans repeat mistakes. Look in Judges again. This time, let's go to chapter 2. This is the point we just have to make. Anytime we study from the book of Judges, is this repetition, this cycle of sin. Judges chapter 2 and verse 16 describes it. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. And following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. And so this same cycle repeats over and over again throughout the book of Judges. Now, three things are worth noting. At least this is what seems to be the case from my study. You double check me. First of all, the judges may have been local leaders. Maybe not necessarily calling all 12 tribes out to a battle, but local in their leadership. Now, Moses was a national leader. Joshua was a national leader. I'm not sure we can make the same case for anyone in the book of Judges. Now, Eli later on was high priest. That's a national role. He was very prominent in that way. Samuel, also a national leader. But Deborah and Barak, for example, they called upon 10,000 men from only two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, chapter 4. And it was only after Gideon's 300 rout of the enemy that men were called from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh and Ephraim to help clean up the Midianites in chapter 7. On another occasion, Ephraim complained to Jephthah about not inviting them to be part of the battle, chapter 12 and verse 1. And so those kind of details sprinkled throughout make me think that the judges may have primarily delivered and ruled in certain regions, while the tribes way at the other end of the land may not have been affected as much, even though there is wording there that says they judged Israel. That's just a thing to consider. And right along with that, the time periods of the judges may have overlapped. And so if the judges were indeed localized, it's hard to tell if those time periods overlapped or not. Here's a timeline from Manna Bible Maps, and you can see they think so at least. You know, he's got Shamgar and Ehud at the same time. He's got a whole bunch of them glommed up together over here. And that might have been the case. Might have been some overlap if these were indeed local leaders. If I didn't miss anything through my count, I found 114 years of oppression and 296 years of peace. So if all of those occurred sequentially, not overlapping, that would be 410 years. That ends at Samson, not including Eli or Samuel. But I don't know how to rule out, maybe there was some overlap, like this timeline suggests, which means that I have to leave some wiggle room, and I'm talking about the period of the judges. How long was it? 3 or 4 centuries is what I would say, somewhere around there. And then third observation, there was a lot of peace. This is probably too small for you to see, but the point is, if you go through and count out, you know, there's 8 years of oppression, chapter 3, verse 8, and then verse 11, 40 years of rest. Verse 14, 18 more years of oppression, 80 years of rest, and so forth. When you add it up, there's actually more peace and rest in the book of Judges than oppression, which is a surprising thing when I first tabulated that up. Now, when we talk about the book of Judges, we usually talk about its constant turmoil, its repeated sin, and that's right. The Bible portrays it that way because the periods of peace, there's like a brief mention, 80 years of peace. And then it goes to the next problem, and there's details about the problem. And so the way it reads is, you know, God is talking about the problems there and helping us learn about that. Look in Judges 3 and verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. So there's an example, you know, 80 years of peace. So think about it. Some people may have lived and died in that period of peace. They lived in the period of Judges, but as far as they knew, it was just this long period of peace, no problems for them outside the norm. And so we can recognize these three observations. Local leaders, time may have overlapped, lots of peace. But still, the general trend we see in the book, as is clearly portrayed by the Holy Spirit, is that cycle of sin. And that's the lesson we need to learn from this book of Judges, is this cycle of sin where the nation repeatedly went away from God and toward idols. And you have the same thing happening over and over again. And because of the repeated sin, God raised up judge after judge after judge. Look in Judges chapter 10. Let's get a couple more of these minor judges mentioned here, Tola and Jair. This is Judges 10, verse 1. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel, and he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and then he died and was buried in Shamir. After him, Jair the Gileadite arose and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called Havath-Jair to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Okay, so there's a couple more guys. Part of the cycle, here's a couple more cycles mentioned. Not a lot of detail. We don't know a lot about what was going on, but part of that cycle. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Doesn't that remind you of what Solomon talked about? When he said everything is so repetitive, as Solomon in his wisdom is observing the world and seeing the way things are, and he mentions that it's just over and over. It's just the same old stuff over and over. Ecclesiastes 1 and in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. And so Solomon just observes life just over and over. Now, Solomon here in Ecclesiastes is talking really about life in general. And the book of Judges is more specific than that. It's the repetition of sin, this cycle of sin. But either way, it's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. This cycle repeats. Why did Israel need those judges? Well, because some nation was oppressing them. And why was some nation oppressing them? Because they had fallen into some sin. It's just over and over again. That cycle repeats. And it's predictable. And thus we have this infamous cycle. Go back to Judges chapter 3. Let's just read an example of that. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Okay, so there's verse 7. They've fallen into sin. Now verse 8, here comes the oppression. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Okay, so there's the oppression. Now you see, after a period of time, they get tired of that. They realize their mistake, and they repent and cry to God for help. Chapter 9, the first line says, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Okay, and then the Lord's response. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. And then finally, verse 11, the period of rest. Then the land of rest had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So chapter 3 gives us a nice little concise example of this cycle that was always repeating. That was a rough time in chapter 3. Good thing they never did that again, right? Verse 12. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. There it goes again. The same thing over and over. Okay, so when we read the book of Judges, one way to react to that is maybe to get depressed. We're hopeless. Humanity's all, look what we do. This is the kind of thing we do. We're hopeless. What can you expect from it? Just degradation. Again and again, all the time, over and over, no matter what we do. But there's also an upside to that cycle. As we saw there in Judges 2:18, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. May we all thank God that he's willing to forgive. As Ross just led us in that song about grace, we need it. And the book of Judges reminds us of that. You know, the Bible is not a book that paints a fake picture, a blissful picture. Everything's fine, everything's rough. You know, we're told about the ugliness of sin. We see how we tend to act, the ugliness that humans tend to get themselves into, the mud and the waste and the degradation of sin. The realistic book of Judges contributes to our insight about ourselves, that we fall into sin, we fall into darkness, we mess up our lives. But since we've all found ourselves guilty of sin, isn't it the kind of book we need to show us that, yeah, we mess ourselves up, but God is there to save. And we mess ourselves up again, and God's there to save again. And we do it a third time, and God's there to save a third time. Doesn't it show us the upside here that God is a God of grace? You know, if you're in a traumatic car accident, you don't want to go to the emergency room and be seen by a doctor that only knows how to treat sore throats. You want somebody that has seen the worst of the worst and can handle anything. And then you feel confident in their hands. If anybody can handle it, this doctor can handle it. Well, what sin are you going to throw at God that he can't handle? What sin can he not forgive? Whatever mess I make of my life, I can relate to the book of Judges. And I have confidence when I come to him, he's seen that and worse over and over again. That's what we have with our Father, one who's dealt with the worst of the worst. Not that God needed experience, but it sure helps us in our confidence and comfort to know that he has that track record. Even the judges themselves were not perfect people. I mean, Samson was pretty rough around the edges. Jephthah led around this gang of worthless guys. And so there's some pretty interesting stories in there. It's not clean cut. It's not 100% good versus 100% bad. There's messy lives in there, just like our lives. And so the Bible's written for everybody. You might have trouble relating to some people in the Bible, but I'll tell you what, you read the book of Judges, you say, I can relate to that. People flopping around in the mud, and God comes and washes them clean. Over and over again, I'll pull you up out of the muck and mire. That's the God we serve, the God of forgiveness. God sent judges to help those people, and he sent a judge to help us. Over here in the book of 1 John, go all the way to the other end of the Bible, 1 John 4 and verse 11, or verse 14. 1 John 4 and verse 14, We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Isn't that what's happening back here? They're doing it in a physical way, physical deliverance. Help us, God. God sends a judge to deliver him. We needed help from our sin. God said, here's my Son to deliver you. Back in chapter 1, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're dealing with the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. The Lord who told Peter, you forgive 70 times seven times. That's how many times. That's my God. He will forgive me. He is lovingly and expertly handling my soul. What a comfort to us that the God of judges is the God we serve today. Number three, strength comes through struggle. Go back to our book, please, Judges chapter 2. When Joshua led the nation into the promised land, they conquered it, but not every last nook and cranny. Judges chapter 2 and in verse 20, but if you tell this business of our... I'm in Joshua. Judges chapter 2. If I'd have followed my marker, that would have helped. Judges 2 and verse 20. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, that those who had not experienced it formerly, these nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And so it's stated very clearly, God left those nations on purpose. It's okay. They need a little war. It's not that God forgot to punish a few nations that were living in the land of Canaan or just ran out of time before Joshua died. He leaves them on purpose. And he knew that that would provide plenty of opportunity to see if future generations of Israelites would stay faithful to him or not. And sadly, God knew that it would take some oppression and some wars for future generations to appreciate the blessings that they had in God's covenant with them. And so when you look at a Bible map, we'll put this one back up again, and you see these other people groups living around and kind of among the Israelites back then. That's why. God allowed them to remain so that he could use them to test Israel and oppress Israel when the time came. When Israel strayed into sin, God allowed one of these groups to rise up, some king and army to become powerful, and to go bother the Israelites. And once the Israelites finally wised up, they said, oh, God's withholding our blessing. God's allowing these people to come steal our crops and all this. Then they would repent. They would return to God. He would raise up a deliverer, a judge to deliver them. Look back in Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. Here's another one, just barely mentioned, Shamgar. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. Again, more struggle, more fighting, more battles there. Just a little detail there thrown in to show us evidently there's some more fighting going on during that time. Now, is there some principle in all that that's still relevant to us today? Instead of giving them peace and rest perpetually, God left these groups to test them. Is our life any different? I think all of us would agree that God's not necessarily swooping down to remove any obstacle, remove any hardship from our lives. And that's not to discount the power of prayer, but God never promised absolute or immediate intervention. We know that God lets some bad things persist in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Paul talking about this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and praying to God about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And so whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God allowed that to remain. That's going to strengthen Paul through that struggle. God helped Paul survive numerous situations. Look over in 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. The encounters that he had, the enemies that he faced. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. In chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. He vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, you notice there in verse 18 how Paul is using the word rescue. Your translation might say deliver. The Lord will rescue me. The Lord will deliver me. But he doesn't necessarily mean the preservation of his body, his physical health or safety. He's talking about his soul. Paul's death is not recorded in the Bible. The ancient writer Eusebius said that he was martyred. Most historians believe that Paul was beheaded by, or when Nero was emperor of Rome. So if you read 18 with that in mind, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's Paul's faith. God will take care of me. Not necessarily save my body. He may not save today your job, your body, your health, but Paul says, he's going to save me and rescue me safely in his heavenly kingdom. That's the faith and the confidence that he had. God loved Israel. He let them develop strength through the struggle. God loved Paul. He let Paul struggle with the thorn in the flesh and enemies that opposed him and various things that came up in his life. What's the lesson for me? Well, I may face hardship in my life. I pray and I pray and I pray, and it remains. I need to trust that God is allowing that to remain because he knows I can handle it and that I can use that as an opportunity to develop strength through my struggle. James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The period of the judges, minor judges included, teaches us about God, teaches us about ourselves in ways that I think glorify God, his grace, and motivate us to continually turn to him through whatever comes in our lives. What a great record we have in this book. If we can help you this morning to come to him, to come back to him, maybe for the umpteenth time, just like they had to do in the book of Judges, God will welcome you back home. If we can help you in a public way this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.